I take a pill nowadays that dries me up, and especially when I'm speaking, that gets kind of a problem. So, thank you. I am glad to be with you. It's been over 30 years since we moved away from Alkire Road and this congregation, and it is a truly a blessing to be with you, to see old faces and new faces and meet people that we have not known in time past, but also to see the young faces that grew up and now are leading the congregation. This is it's a thrill to come back to a congregation like this and to see the growth, see the diversity, see all of the good things that take place in a congregation. When I moved away from here, I think that I was moving on good terms. I told the brethren, I think it's time for you to get another preacher that will help you to grow. And you have. And so we're glad for all the good that has taken place. And now you have another preacher, a new preacher. I believe I baptized him. And Tim will do you good. He is he already has the respect of brethren in various places, and is known for the good that he does in his preaching. And so you're blessed. Let's see. Today is the 14th. In 2 days, Judy and I will be married 61 years. And so we're holding on. She has done me good through all of my days. And I also have some of my family here, two of my daughters and one, two grandchildren and son-in-laws and things like that. So we're glad that for our family. We live in Florida now, Daytona Beach. If you come to Daytona, come to the Bevel Road Church of Christ. My son Bruce preaches there, and I'm serving with him as one of the elders now, and I fill in for him. In fact, if you come in August, you might find that I'm doing most of the work that month, but that's fine. I want to, James, I appreciate your good reading of the scripture, and your mom and dad have taught you well. In chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, before we get into that, I would like to point out four things that you ought to know about the book of Revelation before you ever study it, or when you study it again. Number one, the book of Revelation is a revelation. It's something that God wants his people to know. It was revealed by Jesus to John. John was the human writer. But the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ, God, the Godhead, are the authors, the true authors of the book. In the second place, it is a revelation to seven churches in Asia. Now, Asia at that time did not include places like India and China and Japan and those far eastern, but rather Asia, at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, was in the southwest corner of the country that we now call Turkey. And so when you crossed the straits from that part of Turkey over to Greece, you were in Europe. And so Asia and Europe. And so that part of Asia, seven churches there, let's see, ESP, TSP, and L, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos, and It's been a good while since I've done those. But anyway, those the ESP, TSP, and L, that's the seven churches of Asia. And then the third place, well, I need to make a point here. The seven churches of Asia were the original recipients. Therefore, you need to find out what it meant to them. Then make the application to modern day. Many people look at the book of Revelation and they want to apply it all to today. It's not. It was to them first. In the third place, it is a revelation to the seven churches of Asia in signs. He signified it by his servant John. It's written in signs. Don't expect to read it like the book of Acts. It's a wholly different book. It's a book that has to be interpreted. And so the signs are telling us things that are, shall we say, in code. The people of God in the first century had some pretty terrible enemies among the Jews and the Romans. And so this book is written about judgment and various things that are going to come on the Romans and Jews. Therefore, it was kind of for Christians only, so to speak. That's why it's kind of hard for us to read and understand. In the fourth place, it is a revelation to seven churches of Asia in signs of things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly. You cannot apply the book of Revelation from the first century for 2,000 years. Here we are in the 21st century. The book of Revelation is not a continuous history. You know, especially older commentators used to refer to the things of Revelation as, oh, this is the beginning of the Catholic Church. This is the beginning of Mohammedanism. This is the French Revolution. This is the American Civil War. This is World War I. This is World War II. No! It was of things which must shortly come to pass, and so it was things that they were facing in the first century. And in the first century, they were already suffering persecution. In one of the letters to the church at Smyrna, the writer talked about my servant Antipas, who is a martyr for Christ. And so they were already suffering persecution. They were already dying for the cause of Christ. And that's, to me, what the book of Revelation is about. Now, these seven churches, in the first chapter, you have the definition, or the beautiful description, I should say, of Jesus Christ. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and then, the first and the last. And so this description of Jesus is showing that he is in power, that he is the one that is seated on the throne. Now, he is seated on the throne at the right hand of God, Acts chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the throne again in chapter 5. Chapter 4, John says, I saw a door opened into heaven. What a marvelous thing. What could John have seen? I'm sure that he was amazed. But the scripture says that John saw a throne and him that sat on the throne. And he tells the glorious things about that throne. And he tells of the 24 elders that surround the throne and are worshiping God, and the four living creatures that are worshiping God. And chapter 4 says that they are saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, my friend that has held gospel meetings here at least three times, but not in recent memory, Brother Dan Jenkins. Some of you would remember Dan. Dan says chapter 4 should be titled, Believe in God. You know, John 14 says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And so chapter 4 is believe in God. Chapter 5 is believe in me. Just as you believe in God, Jesus in chapter 5, believe in him as well. And so let's look at chapter 5. James read, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written, and on the back sealed with seven seals. It is God that is on the throne, as we will show in just a moment. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the book? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much. John seems to realize the importance of this scroll. It's something that needs to be read. But yet, no one in heaven or on earth was able to open the scroll. Not the 24 elders, not the four living creatures, not any of the myriads and myriads of angels, and none of the human beings living on the earth were worthy to open the seal. And so John wept. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb the root of David, who has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. All right, John, don't cry anymore. There's one that is worthy to open the book. And he is a great and strong personage. He is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, here is one of those symbols. This is Christ who has received the book from him who sat on the throne. But we don't think of him literally as a lion, do we? But that's the figure of speech that is used. He is aggressive. He is strong. He is fierce. He is powerful. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Brother N.B. Hardiman used to say of him that he could roar from Dan to Beersheba, and everyone would hear him. Well, this lion is one who is about to roar, and that is what is seen in the seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Well, what a change of terms. You go from a lion to a lamb. But not only a lamb, this is a lamb that has been slaughtered. This word slain is a very strong term that indicates his life was taken from him. It wasn't that he just laid down and died, but by the violence of men, by the hand of man, he was slain, he was slaughtered. This is the crucified Christ represented in the Lamb. There stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And so the seven spirits of God there's just really one Holy Spirit, but the seven eyes and the seven spirits are simply terms, figures of speech, if you will, to show the all-seeing eye of God. He knows everything that's going on through the seven eyes and the seven spirits of God. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Him that's sitting on the throne, here comes this lion lamb, and he takes the scroll out of the right hand. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, again, figures of speech that show the worship that is going on in this scene. They are not literal golden bowls. There isn't a literal harp. We need to keep in mind that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And heaven is not a physical place. Oh, it's described as with streets of gold and doors that are of jasper and pearl and precious stones and materials. But these are figures of speech for our understanding of what a grand place that it is. And so they are worshiping. The sound is like harps. In fact, the New American Standard reads like that, as harps, not literal harps. And so they are and the bowls represent the prayers of the saints. They're full of incense. Well, what do they do with incense? They light that incense and the smoke rises to God. In the Old Testament, in the temple and in the tabernacle, they had the incense burner, and the smoke would filter into the Holy of Holies, representing the presence of God. And so here, the smoke, we are told, is the prayers of the saints as they ascend to heaven. What a wonderful, glorious picture we have here in chapter 5. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The kingdom of God, the church, is on the earth. We reign on the earth. Christ, our King, reigns in heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God, where he is our advocate and our high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. I want to make a few observations, and this is maybe the bulk of my lesson on this new song. Stephen sang this Wednesday night, and it just kind of provoked my thinking a little bit. And so they sing in heaven a new song. It's a new song, and called a new song because they are celebrating the worthy Lamb. Who is worthy to open the book? Up steps the Lamb. And he takes the scroll, and he is able to open the book. If you want to know what the scrolls are open to and what they say, read chapter 6. But we're not going to get to chapter 6. And so, why is he worthy? Well, there are many things that we could say, but basically, he is worthy because he was willing to offer himself, to shed his blood, the precious blood of not just any human being, but of one who came down from heaven, born in a manger, lived among men, went to the cross, died, and was resurrected and ascended back into the heavens. That's the worthy Lamb, the Lamb that was slain. They tell me that the big difference between sheep and lamb, goats and lambs, is the fact that lambs go to the slaughter quietly, without fuss, without bother. But a goat, when it's going to the slaughter pen, realizes that and bleats and screams, so to speak. But the lamb is meek and lowly and quietly accepts the fate that is to come. John 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. He has given me power to lay it down and to take it up again." The love of Christ constrains us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Why did Jesus die? Because all were dead in sin. All then living, all them that had passed on to the other side, all forward, even to this very moment in time, all were dead. No man could save himself. What is the song that we sing? No angel could his place have taken. Highest of the high, though he, the highest, condescended to the lowest and laid down his life to save us from our sin. God be thanked. Such grace, such marvelous, wonderful, saving grace that we could not save ourselves, but he would die. He would come, the very Son of God. And so, by the gospel, the good news then, that Jesus has come, that he has died for man's sin, this is how then the eternal purpose of God to save mankind unfolds. Back in the long ago, when Adam and Eve fell, God already had a plan in mind. God was ready. Sin did not take God by surprise. The book of Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the eternal purpose of God. And Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says, he is the Son of God crucified from the beginning of the world. You know, our premillennial friends say that Jesus came to establish his kingdom, but he ended up being crucified and could not start that kingdom. And so this means that if God had a plan from eternity and it was overturned by men, meek, sinful men, I should say weak, sinful men, then God is not all powerful. Christ was defeated. But you know, that's not the case. The kingdom was established. Daniel said, in the days of these kings, and he was talking about the Roman kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. That kingdom came. John was a part of it. Revelation 1 and verse 9. We are a part of it because we have been redeemed by that blood, that precious blood of the Lamb. And we are added to that kingdom. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. We are delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Notice now, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness by his blood. Jesus shed his blood. The church was established upon the blood of Christ. All who have been washed in the blood, if you will, are those who are a part of the eternal kingdom that Christ came to build. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan didn't win. Hell didn't conquer Christ. Jesus conquered hell, and he conquered the devil. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when Jesus comes again, there will be no more death, no dying, as the book of Revelation helps us to see. But we will be with the Lord through eternity. It is a new song because it is a song of redemption. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. And so crucifixion was always a part of God's plan. He died for others. He came to save us. It is a new song because it speaks of moral purity. Look at Revelation 14, if you will. We have the new song mentioned again. And in verse 14 and verse 3, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song. Now, no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, who are these? These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were our virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. The first fruits were those of Israel. The 144,000 here represent the saved of Israel. And 144,000 is not taken as a literal number, but a perfect number. The number of Jews that were going to be saved were saved. And it says, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. How are they without fault? By their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus came. The Jews were to be the first fruits. Paul said, it was necessary that I preach to you first. But because you have rejected salvation, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. Chapter 5. Chapter 14 blend together. Now, in chapter 15, I better not get into that. It's a new song, but do you realize that under the old law, there was really no true forgiveness of sin? Hebrews chapter 10 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And so the next speaker in chapter 10 of Hebrews says, lo, in the volume of the book it was written of me, a body thou hast prepared me. And so that Jesus came bodily, the Word became flesh for the purpose of the cross. He walked among men. He experienced the sins of man. That is, he experienced by observation and knowing sin in that fashion. He did not sin himself. But he understood what men were going through. And so this new song is also a song of moral purity. It's a new song, and it's universal in scope. Notice, he says, he has purchased unto God men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Christianity is the religion of the world. God never intended religiously to share this world and its people with Mohammedanism, with Catholicism, with Hinduism, with these other world religions. When Jesus came, he said, I will build my church, my church, my church, my church. There is just one. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the religion for the world. It is a new song, speaking of the world in scope. Think of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have spoken to you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. All nations. Mark says, Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Elders, preachers, Christians, friends. It's our job. It's our mission to preach to the whole world. Oh, I can't go to Africa. I can't go to Asia. Do you have a backyard fence? Look over the fence and see your neighbor. Down there in Florida, I've got a fence that high, I can't see over. But we had a hurricane a couple years ago, and it blew down all the fences on my block, and I could see from one end of the block to the other. And I could see my neighbor in the back. We talked a lot. When the fences were put back up, I said, well, I'll see you next hurricane. But we've got to break down the fences that separate us from other people. Angels rejoice when sinners are saved. Look at Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. And the angels in heaven sang when the lost sheep is found, when the lost coin is found, and when the son is restored. It is a new song because the commonest of men can be royalty through his blood. Do you realize what that is for you? Revelation 5:10, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Are you reigning, my friend? If you're a Christian, you are reigning. Act like it. I am not at all implying that you should be arrogant and just boastful and proud, but I am saying you are setting the pace for your neighbors and friends. Conduct yourself like a royal person. Conduct yourself like someone who has experienced the greatest thing that can ever happen to a human being, that is being forgiven of sin. Again, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. I'm running out of time, I'm sure, but I'll close. It's a new song because it's never been sung before. It wasn't sung in the patriarchal age. It wasn't sung in the Mosaic age. It's a song of Christianity. It's the good news. That's the song. Jesus came to save sinners, as Paul said, of whom I am chief. And so salvation is offered to all. I'm sure that Bill has covered this in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Ho, ye that thirst, come to the water and drink. Why do you buy bread that does not satisfy? And so buy milk and water and bread. And the bread, of course, and the water and the milk is that of the gospel. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When he spoke to the woman at the well, he said, I have water of which if you drink, you will never thirst again. Isn't that the water that we ought to crave? And she said, Lord, give me that water. Well, in closing, can you sing the new song? I'm not talking about the one in the book. The way it's laid out in our songbooks, it's hard to follow. I admit that. And so that isn't the song that we need to learn. The one in the book is, that's a good song. But it's the one in the book, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the salvation that he offers, and how to do that. Who is able to sing it? Well, those who have learned the words and the music. Well, what are the words and the music? The words and the music are right in here. There's the words and the music. We don't need that other book to sing the new song. Those who believe in Jesus Christ to be that Lamb of God, strong and mighty to save, but meek and lowly enough to give his life. Those who are willing to repent of their sins. That's what Peter asked them to do on Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when seasons of refreshing come from the hand of the Lord. Those who are willing to confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And finally, we need to be submissive to Jesus and offer ourselves to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip were riding along in the chariot, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? By the way, he didn't hold up a jug of water to sprinkle on him or pour on his head. He said, see, here is water. How do I know that? They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptism, my friends, is a burial in water for the remission of sins. If you're willing to do that, you may be like Saul of Tarsus. You know, Saul waiting there in Damascus. And Ananias, the preacher, came to him and said, Saul, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you want to do that this morning, right now, this very moment, is the time you've been waiting for. Do you know that every saint, every Christian in this room is longing to rejoice when you obey the gospel? You don't have any enemies here. You don't have anybody that's going to poke fun at you. You don't have anybody that will ever ridicule you. These all want you to be saved, like the angels of heaven who are looking down on this assembly and seeing sinners who need to be saved, Christians who have fallen away, who need to be come back to the Lord. If that be your need and your desire this very moment, let's stand and sing that song of invitation.